We come now to God's Word. We're continuing on in our series in Luke's Gospel. This morning we are beginning Luke chapter 10. We'll be reading together this morning Luke 10 verses 1 through 24. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in your pew Bible to Luke chapter 10. And we'll read together verses 1 through 24. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks, that you have not left us in the darkness, but you have come to us with the light of your word. Shine into our hearts now, this morning, Father. Shine into our hearts with your word. Lead us into all truth. Do this for your glory. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name. Amen. It was called the 64 Hours of Pain. We even had t-shirts made. Over the course of June and July, our high school football team would spend 2 hours a day, 4 days a week, in intense workouts, many of them outside, in order to prepare for the upcoming football season. It was far and away the most difficult, most arduous 2 months of the year. 64 hours of pain. What might surprise you to hear is how much we actually enjoyed the time. How fondly we look back on it even years later, because even in the midst of the pain, even in the midst of the difficulty, we had the joy of knowing and seeing and believing that all that we were going through was purposeful, that it was being used by our good, for our good. As we continue forward in Luke's gospel, Christ has made something abundantly clear to his disciples, that the way forward is going to be difficult. The way forward is going to be painful. He's made that clear time after time, that following him will mean pain, that following him will mean rejection, that in some cases, following him will mean even death. As we saw last week, to follow Christ means forsaking all other allegiances, all other priorities, and embracing the cost of following him, putting him first, no matter what the cost may be. Because ultimately, that's where true joy is to be found. And that's what we see again this morning in this passage, as Christ sends out his disciples to serve him. This passage parallels the beginning of Luke chapter 9. The beginning of Luke chapter 9, it was the 12 disciples who were sent out, the 12 apostles who were sent out. This morning, the kingdom expands, and it's 72 disciples who were sent out to prepare the way for him. And as he does this, he does not shy away from explaining to them the truth. This, again, will be a difficult path. But at the same time, he gives them this reassuring word. In this passage, the disciples are assured that even in the midst of the difficulty, even in the midst of the pain, that they can know the true joy of Christ on the journey. This should encourage us as Christians. Because make no mistake, we too are promised that to follow Christ will be the difficult path. That's what it means to serve him in this world. We're promised difficulty. We're promised pain. Living faithfully as a Christian in this sin-sick world will mean rejection. It will mean difficulty. It will mean pain. But we too are promised the same thing that the disciples are promised, that we can know joy on the journey. Now, how is that possible? Our passage tells us, as those sent out to serve Christ, we can know true joy by first trusting in the Lord's power, and second by treasuring the Lord's presence. So first, we know true joy by trusting in the Lord's power. That's what we see as our passage begins. Christ begins by setting his disciples' expectations as he sends them out two by two into every town and place that he's about to go. And it's clear from what he tells them here that his disciples will need to trust. His disciples will need to depend on him every step of the way. We find this in the way that Jesus describes the situation that he's sending his disciples out into. He does not pull any punches. He is brutally honest. He says in verse 2, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Meaning, as you seek to do my will in this world, you will be constantly faced with the pressing reality that you do not have the resources to get it done on your own. There's always going to be more work than the resources you have to do it. To say it another way, you're going to constantly be brought to the end of yourself and realize you don't have enough. And so as those faced with this reality, we're going to have to trust and depend on our Savior every step of the way. That's what Christ himself prescribes as the verse goes on. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What does he say next? Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. What's to be our response when, as we're sent out to serve Christ, we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the end of our resources? How are we supposed to respond? As individual Christians, how are we supposed to respond when we realize that we don't have enough left in us to deal with the difficult family member that faces us? When we don't have enough to deal with the rebellious child, the disengaged spouse? We don't have enough to deal with this, let alone to deal with our own sin, let alone to deal with our own rebellion against God. What's to be our response when we as a church realize that we have so much more ministry to do than we have the volunteers to do ministry? That's the case in so many churches. It's the case in our church. There's always so much more ministry to do than there are volunteers to do the ministry. What are we to do? Christ says, pray earnestly. Why is it always the case that prayer seems to be the last resort, doesn't it? That prayer is what we do when we finally try everything else we think to pray. Christ says here first, in the face of us realizing we do not have the resources we need, to pray earnestly, to entrust ourselves to the Lord's power and look to Him to provide. That's one reason why we must trust in the Lord's power. Only He can provide the resources that we need. I would encourage you, as you face that feeling in your own life, as we face that reality as the church, to pray earnestly for the Lord to give you, to give us what we need. Only He can provide the resources that we need. But then Christ says in verse 3, this is another reason why we have to trust in the power of Christ. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Some of the metaphors of Christ need some explanation. This is not a difficult metaphor for us to grasp. This is not complicated by Jesus here. A lamb is no match for a wolf. That's the situation that Jesus says He's sending His disciples out into. Not only will they lack the resources that they need, they'll be completely overmatched by the dangers that they face in the world. They'll be completely overmatched. They will not have the strength or the ability to do it on their own. And so they will need to depend, like a little lamb, on their good shepherd and entrust themselves to Him every step of the way. That's what Christ goes on to explain as this passage moves forward, that they're going to need to trust in Him for everything. They're not to carry any extra provisions. They're not to bring any money. They're simply to depend on Christ for everything that they need and trust in His power that He's going to actually provide in these hostile places into which He's sending them. You see, being sent out by Christ is the hard path because it's the path of faith, the path of trust, of obeying even when you cannot see, placing yourselves at the feet of Jesus, knowing that He will provide. Because oftentimes in the face of our weakness, there's two dangers that we can fall into. When we're faced with our lack of resources, when we're faced with our weakness, on the one hand, we can be tempted to really just try harder and do better, to try to white-knuckle it through life. Or on the other hand, when that fails, we can be tempted to despair, to perhaps even feel like giving up. Perhaps you felt that way. Lord, I don't have enough. I'm weak. I feel overmatched. I can't handle this right now. Why are You calling me to this when I know in my heart that I'm not up for it? Have you felt that? If I can just encourage you for a moment, it's in this difficult place, in this place of weakness, where we are forced to trust in Christ, that's the place that we begin to find true joy on the journey. The joy of entrusting ourselves over to Christ completely, entrusting ourselves to His power, living by faith in the fact that Christ promises to provide everything that we need, living by faith in the fact that Christ promises to accomplish His purposes through us even when we're unable. That even though we are weak and unable, as this passage goes on to say, Christ will bring His kingdom of peace through us. That's what this passage goes on to show us. that even through our weakness and inability, Christ will bring His kingdom of peace through us. Even in our weakness, we are the ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We have the privilege of telling the world the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ as King, of testifying to the power of the gospel to Jesus, to people about Jesus for all who believe. You see, it's our weakness, actually. It's our inability that actually serves to point people more and more to the greatness and the glory of Christ as they see Him accomplishing amazing things through this weak and unable people. Because what the Bible teaches us about God's kingdom is that it comes in weak, broken vessels. We'll read a passage about that in a moment. What God is in the business of doing here on earth is building His kingdom as weak and unable sinners place their faith and their trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, for the salvation of their souls. That's how the kingdom goes forward. And so in our weakness, in the hardship, in the difficulty, we have, as the church, we have the joy of seeing Christ do things that we cannot do on our own. Because it's His power and not ours that's accomplishing His purposes. In the words of 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Beloved, we have this great treasure, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of peace that Christ instructs His disciples to proclaim to these people, this kingdom of peace. We have this treasure, the kingdom of peace in which all things are made right in Jesus. That kingdom is at work in us, these weak, frail, broken clay pots. To show what? That the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And so we trust in the power of Christ. And we have the joy of seeing Him work through us. This is the joy that we can have even in the face of rejection. Because as this passage goes on, it's clear that not everyone will receive the good news of the kingdom of God. Some will reject us as we seek to live faithfully as those sent out by Christ. But as Christ is clear here as well, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Christ. Christ goes on to condemn the people of Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. And so we see here, he says that they're condemned because they saw the mighty works of the kingdom of God. They saw Christ come and heal the sick and raise the dead and drive out demons. They saw the powerful works of Christ. They heard His word and they did not repent and they did not believe. The sad reality is that not everyone who sees the power of Christ trusts in the power of Christ. And for this, there is judgment. As a quick aside, it is a dangerous thing to sit under the preaching of God's word, to be in and around the church, to have seen the powerful works of God, to see Him bring sinners from darkness to light, to see Him convert people, to see the power of Christ at work, to sit under the teaching of the gospel. It's a dangerous thing to sit under that for years and then to completely reject it. Because we have no excuse. That's the warning here for the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. You see, friends, that we trust in the power of Christ because the power of Christ always accomplishes His purposes no matter what. For those who reject Christ, the purpose is clear here. For those who reject Christ, the result is judgment. As Christ says here, these cities that have rejected Him will be brought down to hell itself. They'll be brought down to Hades. That it will be more bearable in the judgment for these Gentile cities of Tyre and Sidon These cities on the coastland, the Phoenician coastland of Israel, where they did not hear the word of God. Those cities that had never heard the word of Christ, then for those cities that had seen and heard the living Christ and rejected the good news of his kingdom, Christ accomplishes his purposes. Judgment for those who reject him, but joy and victory for those who place their trust in him. Thus we see in verse 17, it says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Do you see the joy that they have? The joy of those who have placed their trust in the power of Christ and have seen what he can do. On our own, yes, we are under-resourced, we are overmatched. But the power of Christ at work in us is more than enough. These lambs among wolves, they've seen what the good shepherd can do. The powers of darkness are no match for the power of the name of Christ. And the joy that these disciples have is the joy of seeing Christ work powerfully through their weakness. Beloved, the difficulty and the pain that comes from following Christ, that comes from being sent out by him, it has a purpose. It's doing something in us. It's showing us our weakness. It's showing us our inability so that we can have the joy of seeing our powerful Savior work through us. As Christ goes on to say, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Behold the power of Christ at work in his people. By simple faith, Satan is defeated. The dangers of the world, represented here by serpents and scorpions, they just represent the dangers of the world. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be handling snakes and scorpions. That's good news for us. They simply represent the dangers of the world, the power of the enemy. These things cannot hurt us ultimately. Why? Not because we're powerful, not because we're strong, but because we've placed our faith in a strong, powerful Savior. And oh, what joy there is in seeing Christ do amazing things in us by his power. And as we move forward, what joy there is in knowing that we are eternally safe and eternally secure in the arms of our Savior. Because there is a greater joy that we can have. There's an even deeper joy that we can have in the midst of the difficult, dangerous path as those sent out. It's the joy that Christ speaks of in verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There's a great juxtaposition here. As the kingdom of God moves forward through these weak, broken vessels, we have the joy not just of seeing Satan judged and defeated, and as Satan said, as Jesus says here, him being cast down from heaven. We have the even greater joy of seeing and believing and trusting in the fact that our names are written in heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. As one commentator writes, we have the joy of knowing that even as Satan has been cast down from heaven by the power of Christ, we are welcomed into heaven by the power of Christ. And this is indeed a deeper, more ultimate joy that we can have right now. You see, Christ instructs these disciples, and he instructs us to look more closely at what's happening here. To look at what's happening with the eyes of faith as the kingdom of God goes forward, as these powers of darkness come under the authority of Christ, to look more closely. Because you and I are always tempted to look at things from an earthly perspective. We're often so worldly-minded to see Christ at work in us and begin to think it must mean that we're something. to see Christ at work in us and begin to think, I must be special. I'm special because the kingdom of God is going forth through me. When what all of this is meant to be pointing us towards, all of this, the defeat of Satan, the power of Christ at work through his people, his kingdom coming, all of this is meant to point us towards the fact, the reality of what Christ can do and has done in all of our hearts by his grace. This is what's happening here. He's saying, don't just rejoice in what you see the power of my grace doing out here. The greater miracle, the greater joy is found in what my grace has done in here, in your sinful hearts. The greatest miracle that ever happens is when a hell-bound sinner turns from their sin and believes in Jesus Christ. That is the greatest miracle. When we're brought from darkness to light, when we're brought from the power of Satan to the power of God, when God grants us faith, repentance, and forgiveness, when we are brought from a place of eternal danger to the eternal safety of heaven forever. That's the great miracle. That's the great joy. As those sent out to serve Christ, how can we have joy in the midst of the difficulty and the pain? Yes, by trusting in the Lord's power, but also by treasuring the Lord's presence. You see, what all of this is about, Christ tells us ultimately that what being sent out by him means, it means living in the constant, effervescent joy and peace that our names are written in heaven. Having that joy just emanate from us, being ambassadors of that joy in this world. This is the joy of being sent out to serve Christ. No matter how weak, no matter how under-resourced we are, we have Jesus. And no one can take that away from us. We have that joy now. We have that present joy and assurance that he is with us always, even till the end of the age. The present assurance that he is working and moving and building his kingdom in us and through us by his word, by his spirit. We have that present joy. And we have the future joy and the assurance that we will dwell with him in the new heavens and the new earth forever. That's the rock that we stand on in the midst of the difficulty and in the midst of the pain of being sent out by Christ. And in fact, in the mystery of God's providence, it is the difficulty and the pain, it is our weakness that allows us actually to see and to savor more and more the joy of the presence of Christ. This is the way that things work in the upside-down kingdom of God. It seems backwards, but the weaker we are, the harder it gets, the more Christ promises to strengthen us by his presence. You see, your pain on being sent out to serve Christ, your pain is purposeful. The purpose is different than the purpose of the 64 hours of pain. The purpose of that pain was to make us stronger, right? The purpose of the pain of following Christ, the purpose of the difficulty is not to make you stronger, it's to make you dependent. To make you dependent on Christ, dependent on his strength, dependent on the joy of his presence. That's what the Apostle Paul had to learn. If we suffer as Christians, as those sent out to serve, we are in good company. Paul, the Apostle, had to learn this lesson through the thorn in the flesh. It says in 2 Corinthians 10 that Christ gave Paul this thorn in the flesh to weaken him, to humble him. He asked Christ to take it away 3 times. And here is what Christ said to him. 2 Corinthians 10, 9 and 10. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And here's how Paul responds to that. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Beloved, we can boast all the more gladly of our weaknesses. Because the power of Christ, the power of his presence, rests upon us by faith. We have this supremely valuable treasure in jars of clay, and what a joy that is. That's what we see as our passage comes to a close in verses 21 through 24. Christ himself rejoices in this reality. He rejoices in the Holy Spirit, our text says. He praises God for the fact that he does not choose to reveal the power of his kingdom to the wise, to the understanding, but he chooses to reveal the power of his kingdom, the power of his presence to weak little children. That's you and I. That's the upside down kingdom of God. As he goes on to say in verses 23 through 24, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. What a blessing, what a joy it is to know the nearness of Christ, to see his power and glory at work in weak little children like us. We have the joy of seeing what prophets and kings long to see. The fullness of the glory of Christ at work in his people. So Christian, as you are sent out to serve Christ, you will face trials of every kind. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. You are sent out as a lamb amongst wolves. But you can know joy on that journey. Trust in the Lord's power and treasure the Lord's presence. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we praise you and we thank you that we are so blessed to see and to hear the fullness of the glory of Christ, that you have revealed this power of your kingdom, not to the wise and to the understanding, but to the weak little children that we are, that you've hidden the treasure of your kingdom, the treasure of your gospel in jars of clay. Oh, Father, give us joy. As those sent out to serve Christ, would we meditate on, would we just bask in the glory of the joy of seeing him work in us, even through our weakness, fasten our hearts to the steadfastness of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.